In one of Jesus' many times outdoors, a young rich man came up to him and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good except God alone." Now, Jesus wasn't saying this in order to deny that he was God, but he was making sure that this man knew what he was saying. When he called Jesus good, he was saying that he was God. Did he understand that? And as the story progressed, Jesus reveals to him that he, in fact, the rich young man, is not good. Because he said, "Well, have you kept the commandments?" He says, "Oh yes, I kept them all." And Jesus said, "Well, go and sell all your possessions and come follow me and give your stuff to the poor." And he went away saddened because Jesus went after his idol, which was money and wealth. And he exposed that he was not good, but only Jesus is good. And that's why, as we look at what we're going to look at today, I may ask you this question: do you think you are good? Do you think you are perfect? Do you think you're all right? Well, some people say, "Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm okay. My good outweighs my bad. I'm a good citizen. I don't keep things perfect, and I try to do the best I can." And see, what happens is people change the standard of what is good. Instead of using God's standard, which is perfection all the time from your first breath until you die, they use a different standard, which is one of being okay. But that's not what God says. So as we look at the sermon title today, Jesus the Good Shepherd, what we are saying is this: Jesus is God, and He has never done anything evil. He's never done anything wrong. He hasn't made any mistake. He is perfect and good. And therefore, He is the ultimate. He is the greatest. He is the one good shepherd. There are no others. So as we look, we're going to continue our series in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John was written around 80 AD, some 50 years after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. John was an apostle with Jesus, an eyewitness who saw these different things. And he wrote this gospel to teach us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it is only through Him and Him alone can we have eternal life. So, as we look at this passage, we'll be answering this one question: why is Jesus the Good Shepherd? Why is the Messiah the virtuous herdsman? So if you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. Will be the first point. It'll be 11 through 21 overall. John 10, 11 through 13. "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Our first of 4 points today is this: Jesus is the Good Shepherd because He dies for His sheep. The Messiah is the virtuous herdsman because He perishes for His lambs. Let's look at the context. Last week we talked about Jesus being the true shepherd, because Jesus was using the imagery of a herd or a flock of sheep that are in a sheepfold. And a sheepfold was this fence made out of stone out in the middle of the pasture with one door. And the different families would come together and they put their sheep, their mixed their flocks in that sheepfold, so that at night, the wolves or predators or people who were trying to steal, it may be much harder. And then they would hire a man to sit at the gate and only allow the the owners in and out, which meant that the people who were trying to steal, they would go around and try to come in on the backside to get the sheep. And Jesus was saying that I am the shepherd, and I call my sheep out of the sheepfold. And my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and they do not follow other voices that are false. He also called himself the gate, meaning there is only one entrance into his sheepfold, and that is through him. Anyone else who tries to go around by playing religion, by doing any other means of good work, self-righteousness, saying they're a good person, by trying to go in the back door, it leads to the trap door, which is hell, instead of coming into the gate, which is Jesus Christ. So he's saying, I am the gate. I am the only way. I am the only means of salvation. So as we look here in John chapter 10, verse 11, he repeats this. I am the good shepherd. The first thing we need to notice is I am. This is another I am statement. And it goes back to Exodus 3, verse 14, when Moses was before the burning bush. And that bush, Moses talked with God, and he said, when I go back and lead the people, what's your name? And he said, I am who I am. And that is God's name. So when Jesus says, I am, ego a me, several times throughout the gospel, he is saying, the name of God is my name because I am God. He's making that statement. Notice, he says, I am the good shepherd. Then he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So let's look at these different terms. First, he's a good shepherd, meaning he is perfect and without sin. Hebrews 7, verse 26 says, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. See, Jesus is the good shepherd because he is sinless. He's never broken any of the commandments. He's never lied, cheated, stolen. He's never worshipped false idols. He's always done according to the will of the Father. No one else can say that. All of us have failed to keep God's word. Second, he's not just good, but he's a shepherd. So he has a flock that he leads, he guides, he feeds, and he protects. He leads and guides through the word of God. We hear the voice of Jesus Christ through the Bible. The Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It is trustworthy. It's more trustworthy than our feelings, our emotions, and our experiences. It is the rock and stability. Do we know? If you want to know what God says, you go to His Word. You don't go to your feelings. You don't go to premonitions. He protects us. He protects us through being in a church, through having under-shepherds who watch over you. He protects us because He's sovereign and providential. He guides us in the ways that we live. Third, He lays down His life for His sheep. Laying down your life is looking forward to Jesus going to the cross. He's probably about 4 to 6 months out from the cross. He's saying, I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm going to do this. It is set in stone. It will happen. And he laid down his life by being nailed to the tree. He who was without sin, who was perfect, who had done no evil, was treated as a criminal and put in our place as a substitute. And he was nailed to the cross in public view. Imagine we have a crowd around and you're humiliated. He probably was without any clothing because he was stripped of his robes and garments for everyone to see. And he was mocked and scoffed. They put a crown of thorns on him and said, oh, you're a king of the Jews. Not because they really believed it, but because they were mocking for him saying it. And then he died a gruesome death. But then 3 days later, he was raised. That's what it talks about, laying down his life for the sheep. Self-sacrifice instead of selfish gain. And then who did he lay down his life for? Well, he said, the sheep. Go back to verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And who are these sheep? These sheep are us, sinners. Romans 5, verse 8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He lays down His life not for perfect people, not for people who are good, enough, not for people who are right, not for people who have been in church, but for people who are sinners, who have totally failed, who you have God's standard, and they don't even get above the grass blades. We have made a mockery of God. And what it calls and shows us is that we need a substitute. We need someone to take our place for our sin debt that we have towards God. 1 Peter 2:24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. You see, friends, if Jesus Christ did not come and die on the cross, we would have no hope, we have no reason to be here right now praising and worshiping Him. We might as well just go around and say, woe is me, we're going to die and go to hell. We needed someone to take our life, which was not good, which was evil, which was rebellious against God. We need someone to pay the debt for breaking God's law. And that could only come from a perfect sacrifice lamb. One who is God and one who is human to lay their lives down for us. And that's Jesus Christ alone. He had to pay our fine, bore the wrath of God that we deserve, and He did that on the cross. A question that comes up is, did Jesus die for every single person in the whole world? And the answer, I say, is no. He died for His sheep. He paid the sins for His sheep. He paid the sins for those who were set aside before the foundation of the world, who He said He would set His effectual love upon. Because if our sins are already paid for, then why would we go to hell? But there are many who go to hell. They go to hell because they did not accept Christ as their Savior. They also go to hell because they reject the gospel. They go to hell because they have their sins still upon their head. Other places in the Scriptures say that Jesus came to pay for the sins of His people. That He didn't bear the transgressions of all people, every single person. Yes, He died for all kinds of people, of all tribes, of nations, and people groups. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Yet He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. And when Christ went to the cross, did He die for Pharaoh of Egypt who rejected Him? Hundreds of years later, I would say no, He didn't. Pharaoh already rejected Him, he was done. Did He die for the idol worshippers who had already rejected Jesus Christ, the gospel, hundreds of years beforehand? No. Jesus went to the cross and He accomplished in full salvation. Revelation 5, 9 through 10 says, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You see, He ransomed people from every tribe, people, and nation, but it doesn't say that He ransomed every single person. Because ransom is like going to the jailhouse and paying the debt so that so-and-so can be released from jail. He didn't pay it so that everyone can be released from jail. He paid it for those who would be His, and He did it completely. The question before us is, did Christ die so that salvation would be possible, or did Christ die to save His people? And the answer is, Christ died to save His people, His sheep. Let's go back to the contrast in verses 12 and 13. Christ, the good shepherd, who is the contrast? The hired hand. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. What we see here is a man who has been hired to protect and watch over the sheep. He's not invested in the sheep. He's not an owner of the sheep. He's invested in himself. The number one person he's looking out for is me. He's not looking out for his sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, and he's fearful that the wolf might attack him, where does he go? Does he pick up the sword to defend the sheep? Does he go and try to take out the wolf? No. He runs in the opposite direction to save himself, and he leaves the sheep there to defend themselves. How good are sheep at defending themselves, friends? They're not. It's like shooting fish in a barrel. The wolf comes and the sheep scatter and they go and pick off one by one by one. And the hired man, instead of laying down his life for the sheep, he ran the opposite direction to save his life and laid down the sheep's life for him. That is the difference, the contrast between Jesus, the good shepherd, who lays down his life, who selflessly dies for his people, versus the hired man who flees and runs in the opposite direction. This is like someone who owns a home. And they go away and they hire a person to house sit because they're going to be away on vacation. And that person who house sits, maybe it's late at night and they start hearing noises. And they wonder what's going on. And finally they see someone with flashlights and they think they're going to get broken into. And what do? They may call the police, but then they try to run out of the door because they don't want to be there when the burglar comes. Versus the homeowner. If he's there and he has a family and he hears a noise at night and he sees a flashlight in the window, what does he do? He goes and grabs the shotgun. Why? Because he's the man of the house. He has to protect his family. Second, he worked hard to buy this house, to keep it, and to have this place. So he's going to protect it. And third, he's not going to be driven off his land. He's going to stand firm. That is the difference between Jesus as the good shepherd versus a hired man who will not lay down his life for the sheep. So friends, if you are in Jesus Christ and have come to have faith and trust in Him, you have the best of shepherds. You have the greatest of shepherds. You have one who is God and who is man, laid down His life for you. When He went to the cross, He went there with your name on His mind. He went there saying, I'm dying for you. I'm dying to accomplish salvation so that you will be saved, so that you will have eternity, so that you will have your sins atoned for. I'm dying and bearing this pain because I love you. What marvelous self-sacrificing love that we have by Jesus Christ. But friends, if you do not know Jesus, then your sins are still upon your head. You do not have a good shepherd who has come and laid down his life, who has taken up your sins. You do not have one who has forgiven, who has ransomed, who has redeemed. You are still living with your sins upon your head. And if you die in your sins right now, if God were to mercifully remove His hand that upholds your life and sustains you, you would die and you would go before God, the Almighty Creator and Judge, and you would have to give an account for every hasty word, for every lie, for every false thing, false thought that you've thought of God, for every idolatrous worship that you have done. And that's why Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is saying, come to me and have eternal life. Believe upon me. Be saved. Come to Jesus Christ and trust in Him and what He has done, and you will have everlasting life and a good shepherd. That was our first point. Our second point is this. Jesus is the good shepherd because He knows His sheep. The Messiah is a virtuous herdsman because He is intimate with His lambs. Let's go to verses 14 and 15 of John 10. It says, I am a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So he repeats it again. I am the good shepherd. He's trying to make us see that this is the truth. And notice he talks about his relationship between him and his sheep. He says that he knows them and that his sheep know him. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. There, a few chapters ago, we learn that before the foundation of the world, the Father gave to the Son the people that He had chosen before the foundation of the world. And Jesus says, I know them. I have a list. I know them intimately. People of all tribes, tongues, and nations of all time. And I am going to lay down my life for them. And guess what? The sheep know Him. The sheep know His voice. They follow His voice. So with the preaching and proclamation of the Word of God, of the Gospel being sent out, the people hear the Word of God who are His. They respond and they worship and follow and hear His voice. And the things of the world that are false, that are the antithesis of God, they reject. John 10:3-4, we talked about it last week. To Him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. When He has brought out all His own, He goes before Him, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. You see, friends, you know you are of God's sheep if you hear His voice through the Word of God, and you follow Him. You live for Him. You trust Him. And the marvelous thing is that this relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is based upon the relationship in the Trinity between the Father and the Son. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. How intimately does the Father know the Son? The most intimate that can be. They know each other. One God, three persons, the Trinity, eternal God who has always been and always will be. They have lived in perfect harmony before the world and universe was created. And to think, this is the way that God knows us. This is the way that we have relationship and fellowship with God. And the only way that can happen is that the enmity that we had against God was removed. The guilt that we had against God for breaking up and transgressing His law was removed. And now we have peace. Instead of being at war with God, now we are sons and daughters of God and have intimate fellowship with Him. And the picture of Jesus and His sheep is based upon the Father and the Son of intimate fellowship with God. Friends, this is like having a mother and a child versus a babysitter. A mother knows the child, knows the cues, knows the cries. This one is pain, this one is hunger, this one is, I have a dirty diaper. Whereas, if you have a babysitter who come in for the night, who hasn't been around the child very much, they don't know the child. Oh yes, they know the child's name. They get instructions from the parents that they need to go to bed at 8:30. They don't let them watch TV, only let them read a couple of these different books. If they need a snack, give them this snack. But what happens when it goes off track and they start crying? The babysitter wants to know, what do I do? And eventually what they probably do is they call the parents and say, what do I do? How do I get them calmed down? Why? They do not know the child. It's the same way with the Father and the Son. And the Son with us, the Son, Jesus Christ, knows each and every one of you intimately if you are in Him. He knows your past. He knows you better than you know yourself. And He has created you to have an intimate fellowship and love relationship with Jesus, the shepherd of your soul. And friends, if you are not in Jesus Christ, He knows you intimately. He knows your sin. He knows your pain and your misery. He knows your rebellion. He knows how you are fleeing away from God. And because of that, you can't hide your sin from Him. But here's the thing that many people try to do. They try to look for that intimacy and fellowship, not in God, or Jesus, not in Jesus Christ. They try to look for it from the world. Are you lonely? Are you hurting? Are you looking for acceptance? Friends, do not turn to alcohol. Do not turn to drugs, ecstasy, marijuana, heroin. Do not turn to pornography. Do not turn to trying to find acceptance in certain clubs and groups that they would make you feel good. Do not go to the bar. Do not turn to anything else, even shopping people go to get relief. If you have the sting of divorce or feeling as a widow, a widower, or you've lost a loved one, we do not find our relational fulfillment and anyone else or anything else. People try to turn to sports even to have the rah-rah of accomplishing a goal and the ecstasy and excitement of having a touchdown or hitting the home run and getting the high fives that I'm accepted, I've done this. It only lasts for a moment. And then there's tomorrow. Where are you going to turn to? And at the heart of it is idolatry. You're worshiping someone else, something else, instead of worshiping the one true God. That was our second point. Our third of four points is this. Jesus is the good shepherd because he creates one flock. The Messiah is the virtuous herdsman because he makes one church. Let's go to verse 16. In this, he continues to speak to the Pharisees. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. So we see here that Christ says that I have other sheep. What he's saying is that there are two different types of flocks, or two different types of sheep that he's bringing into one flock. Right now he's talking to the Jews, and they are people who are of his flock. He's bringing out of those who are his sheep, who are hearing his voice. And in chapter 9, you had the blind man who was healed, who heard, and he came to worship him. And then you have those who are the Pharisees, who don't know God, and yet and they hear the voice of God, but instead of worshiping him, they try to kill him. But he says there is another group of sheep, and that's referencing the Gentiles. Those who are not Jews by birth, those who are Romans, or any other type of nationality, that he's calling out of them people to be saved as well. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, meaning the Jews, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. He will bring them, he will pull them out, and just as the Jews heard his voice and listened, these Gentiles will hear his voice and listen. So if he's bringing them together to bring one flock with one shepherd, who are these people? These are all people who have been born again, who have had true faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus has died for them who are his sheep, and they have their sins forgiven and removed. They hear Christ's voice, which is the Word of God. They are fleeing from strangers and false teachers. They have their sins atoned for, and now they have the Good Shepherd as their shepherd. They are in one flock, Jews and Gentiles together, and they follow Him. Now, theologically, this brings up a point that in systematic theology that is called the universal church. This idea that God has local congregations, and that those local congregations make up all who are believers in Jesus Christ. In the Scriptures, the word church is used three different ways. First, it is used as a plural, like Galatians 1:2, saying that this is to the churches of Galatia, or Revelation 1, verse 20, which says that there are these seven churches that he's going to talk about. Second is used in the singular of a local congregation, Philippians 1, verses 1, talking about the church of Philippi. And finally, It is used as singular for the global body of Christ. And Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27 summarizes it, and I'll just read it here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So Paul here compares husbands and wives with Christ and the church. Well, who did Christ die for? Sinners who became Christians. Who are those sinners? Those sinners are becoming a part of this one flock of his one church. The entrance is salvation into this flock, into this church. Christ didn't die for people who didn't become a part of that flock or who didn't become a part of the church. Everyone who he died for became a part of this. John Gill, the famous Baptist pastor, said, one church state consisting both of Jews and Gentiles, the middle wall of partition being broken down, these two coalesce in one, become one new man and members of one and the same body. For though there may be several visible gospel churches, yet there is but one kind of church state and one general assembly and church of the firstborn, one family to which they all belong. For what reasons a church is comparable to a fold? And Charles Spurgeon said, there never was but one shepherd of the sheep, yet even Christ Jesus. And there never was but one flock of God, yet, and there never will be. There is one spiritual church of God, there never were two. All the visible churches up and down the world contain within themselves parts of the one church of Jesus Christ. But there were never two bodies of Christ, and there cannot be. There is one church, and there is one head of the church. The motto of Christianity is one flock and one shepherd. So we see here, friends, that those who have gone from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light are now part of a new body. They're part of the body of Christ, just as 1 Corinthians 12 says. They have one shepherd, which is Jesus Christ, which means everyone who has been born again is a part of this body. We have differences among different denominations and peoples. We have differences over baptism. We have differences even over the doctrines of grace versus Arminianism. We have differences over the spiritual gifts. But the Bible does not say that those are things that must be affirmed to be saved and be in the body of Christ. Now there are things, like if you deny that the Trinity, if you say there are multiple gods, well obviously you don't worship the same God. So we need to be careful and understand that we do have brothers and sisters who think differently. Charles Spurgeon, when he started his pastor's college, the person he put in charge of it was a Presbyterian. He baptized babies. Now, we have many differences with Presbyterians, but if they have been born again, then they have the same shepherd that we have. This also means that Christians need to be a part of a local congregation. Because there is one shepherd, but then he has under-shepherds who are elders, like Pastor Robert and I. And as under-shepherds, we are required to watch over the flock, that local body, there. So, if you have... the question from Hebrews 13:17, if we go there quickly... It's a question that everyone has to ask who's a believer. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would have no advantage to you. Obey your leaders. Who are your leaders? Who are the shepherds watching over your soul, the under-shepherds? And that's why, like at Faith Baptist Church, the way that we come into covenant to be shepherds and people of the flock is to enter into membership where you are committed to the people. We as shepherds make sure you really understand the truth and the expectations. And then we formalize and say we are committed to one another. We as shepherds will have to give an account for your soul, and you as the sheep will be following us as you follow the Lord and what He says. So, if you are not members of a church or the church that you're attending, I would say, become members in keeping with the Word of God. And if you want to become members of Faith Baptist Church, you can talk to Pastor Robert and I, and we can talk to you about the process. But ultimately, who are the elders watching over your soul? And have you entered into covenant with them to do so? Finally, the last point is this. Jesus is the good shepherd because He dies voluntarily for His sheep. The Messiah is the virtuous herdsman because He perishes willingly for His lambs. Let's go back to John 10, verses 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father. Verse 17. The Father loves Jesus. Now, we need to be careful with this. Jesus didn't receive the Father's love after going to the cross. He didn't receive it once he became incarnated. Jesus has always had the Father's love, and Jesus has always loved the Father. This is grounded in the character of Jesus, that He's perfect, that He is God. And through that, because they made this covenant that Christ would come according to the plan of the Father, there is a love, because Christ is going to obey God. Christ is not going to keep His word and lay out the plan and go to the cross. So He says that He is going to lay down His life and bring it up again. Raise your hand if you can lay down your life and bring it up again. Raise your hand if you have the power to kill yourself and then have the power to resurrect yourself. Now, many people, unfortunately, commit suicide, but none of them bring themselves back to life. Here, Jesus is saying that I had the authority. I did not go to the cross as an accident. I did not go to the cross because it was outside the plan. But no, I laid down my life voluntarily. Friends, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He could have called down legions of angels to have stricken away the soldiers who came. But why did He not do that? Because of His love for the sheep. If He didn't go to the cross and lay down His life for the sheep, then no one would be saved, because there was no name under heaven or earth that anyone can be saved except through Jesus Christ, because of what He has done on the cross. The angel Gabriel could have died on the cross and it would have saved no one. The best of righteous people could die on the cross and they wouldn't even save themselves. It took a perfect Lamb who is both God and man. Now, some people say that the cross is cosmic child abuse, that the Father would force His Son to go. But we see here, the Son went willingly and obediently. God the Father was not dragging Him and saying, "Go to the cross." Jesus said, "I will go for them. I will die for them. I will lay down my life for Him." But this also, friends, shows what we talked about earlier. We are not good. Think how bad all of us must be by the fact that Jesus Christ had to die. That there was no other option. It wasn't that someone could pay a fine through money. It wasn't that we could go and do some good things. Maybe we'll go feed people. Maybe we'll donate money to the church. It wasn't through any of that. We were so wicked. We had such a huge debt against God. We were such enemies against Him that it took the Son of God to come to die for us. Nothing else. You are not good, friends, and I am not good. We are wicked sinners apart from Christ. And the world is telling you, you are good, you are okay, you are fine. Don't believe it. That is not the voice of the shepherd. The shepherd says, "I had to die for you because there was no other option, because you had sinned." To a lesser degree, giving one's life. There's a pastor who was based out of Houston, Texas, and he had a ministry that was growing. He was going around and speaking at several different conferences. He had written many books that sold well. His name's Vody Bachum. And suddenly out of nowhere, he decided to move to Africa, to Zambia, to help start a Christian university and seminary. Why would he give up his life of comfort, his growing ministry in Houston, Texas, where he didn't have to fundraise, now he has to raise $5,000 a month to be able to live in Zambia, where he has 7 or 8 adopted children, and now he has to bring them over to Zambia and raise them there, where the health care isn't as probably a tenth as good as it is here? Why would he do that? It's because of his love for the people of Africa. Because he saw that there is a need in Africa for Christian leaders to be discipled. That they need to have a Christian worldview. They need to be built up. That way Africa could be won for Christ. That way they could plant churches that are biblical and solid, that teach what God has said instead of teaching aberrant views. And so he gave up these things to go to Africa and Zambia in order to give his life to it. Friends, That's so small in comparison to what Jesus Christ did. He gave up his the throne room of heaven, where he had the angels around him, he had Old Testament saints praising and worshiping him, where he did not have the human nature yet, where he could thirst and hunger and die. And he gave all that up to come to this measly, broken, sin-filled earth and put on human flesh and be born as a baby and grow up and subject himself to pain, to misery, and ultimately to his Father's wrath. And what was the motivation? The love for the sheep. The love and fulfilling the plan of God the Father to bring them. He sacrificially has demonstrated and showed his love, and that he did what we wouldn't do. He died for others who didn't deserve it. Friends, imagine dying for someone like a terrorist with ISIS. How many people would do that? What Jesus Christ did by dying for us was worse off, greater distance than if we were to die for ISIS. That's what the scriptures say. And if you have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then you are still in your sins. And most importantly, it shows your sin of being ungrateful. Ungratitude. You're not joyous. You're not happy. You're not thankful that God has made a way, that God has accomplished salvation, that you do not have to go to hell. And you are either rejecting the truth that you are as bad as God says, which shows that you're not hearing His voice, or you think there is another way and you're rejecting the truth that Jesus is the only way, that He is the gate, that He is the good shepherd. And if you do not have Him as your shepherd of your soul, you have no one and you are going to hell. So friends, the good shepherd calls out to you, come, be a part of my flock. The chapter ends, or the section ends, in verses 19 through 21. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? After Jesus was done speaking, there is a divide. The sea is parted. Some people say, he's demon-possessed. Others say, can a demon heal a blind man? And what does this show? The sheep hear his voice, and those who are not reject it. The question is before all of us today, is Jesus good? Is he indeed the good shepherd? Or is he evil? Or is he a demon? Or is he false? What is the choice? The Bible clearly says he is the good shepherd. But if you reject him, reject his salvation, reject worshiping him, bowing the knee, submitting, following, being led by him, being fed by him, then friends, you will go to hell. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there is no opportunity to be saved, where eternity will be forever sealed by an eternal, righteous, holy God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son and that Jesus Christ came willingly, voluntarily to die for his people. And that when he went to the cross, he did not make salvation available, but he accomplished it in full. We praise you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and that he is so perfect in feeding, leading, guiding, and protecting us, his sheep. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.